So Pastor Steve gave away the thunder a little bit earlier. I was going to start the sermon by asking, who knows what today is on the church calendar? Palm Sunday. That's right. This Sunday that we remember Jesus' triumphal entry, the Sunday when Jesus is recognized as the king, the Sunday when Jesus comes in and the people lay their palm branches down on the ground. Sometimes, maybe you remember in years past, maybe you've done it. The kids will come in with palm branches, waving them. We sing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This great triumphal entry, this monumental occasion that's referenced in all four Gospels that talks about how Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We recognize him as the hope of our salvation. There are many Sundays that we still celebrate and have that Palm Sunday sense of excitement that Jesus is King, and we can testify that and praise him loudly to any and to all who will hear. I mean, just imagine what that day must have been like a couple thousand years ago to see him coming in, the celebration that everyone had. Amazing. Today is also another Sunday, though, on the church calendar. Who knows what today also could be called? Nobody. Today is also Passion Sunday. And when you go through the scriptures, whenever you see the word passion, it doesn't refer to a deep, powerful, sort of loving emotion like we sometimes use the word passion. In the scriptures, always refers to something painful, something difficult, something hard, something hurting. We talk about the passion of Christ. It's his flogging, his scourging, his crucifixion. Passion Sunday also reminds us that though today remembers the triumphal entry, in 5 short days before we come back together again on a Sunday, Jesus is marched before Pilate in the Sanhedrin. Jesus is tried. Jesus is condemned. Jesus is crucified. Could these be any different? The triumphal entry, the victory, the declaration that he's king, the torment, the trial, his death. I mean, sometimes in life, we live in Passion Sundays more than Palm Sundays, don't we? We don't feel much like praising God. We feel like a lot of things have died in our hearts, in our lives, our hopes. We have both of these. So which is it? Is today Palm Sunday or is today Passion Sunday? And before you answer, I want to prompt you that I'm going to ask this sort of question throughout the sermon today, and the answer will be the same every time, so you can get ready for that. Is today Palm Sunday or is today Passion Sunday? And the answer is yes. You see, I believe that orthodoxy is paradoxy. And those are two big words. Orthodoxy is paradoxy. Orthodoxy just means right teaching, right belief, correct thought. It's what we say about God. It's how we think about ourselves and God. It's how we talk about salvation, about us, our relationship with others, our relationship to the world. It's right thinking. Paradoxy has this idea of parallel teaching, two that run side by side. But if I'm over here, I'm not over there. And yet somehow, though I'm not the same, we're going in the same direction. It's weird. It's a paradox. Orthodoxy is paradoxy. There's lots of things we believe that seem to not make sense, but in God's economy, they do. For example, we believe that God is one. I trust you've heard that before, and that's not a shock to anyone. We join with our sisters and brothers in other monotheistic religions, mono being one, theistic meaning God, religions that believe there is one God. We join with our sisters and brothers who are Jewish, who will profess, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We agree with that. God is one. Our Islamic sisters and brothers will say there is no God but Allah. They are monotheistic. They believe in one God. We believe in one God. And yet my Muslim friends, when I talk with them, the biggest issue most of them have with we Christians is they don't really think we believe that God is one. Because we're also this big fancy word called Trinitarian. And we believe that God is three in one. We profess belief in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So which is it? Is God one or is God three? The answer is yes. We can look through the scriptures and see how we're told about Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Alpha. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lambda, Mu, Nu, Xi, Omicron, Pi, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Upsilon, Phi, Chi, Psi. And the last letter, and I did all that totally just to show off, is Omega. Is Jesus the Alpha or the Omega? The answer is yes. Is he the first or the last? Yes. Is he the beginning or is he the end? Yes. There is paradoxy in our orthodoxy. We talk about Jesus Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Sometimes we sing that song, our God is a lion, he's roaring with power, the symbol of strength, the symbol of might. And yet we also will talk about how he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the symbol of purity, the symbol of innocence. So which is it? Is Jesus the lion or is Jesus the lamb? The answer is yes. We believe that Jesus is fully God. Jesus did not begin on December 25th in the year zero. Jesus has always existed. If you read John's gospel, it starts with the words, in the beginning was the word. The Greek word there is logos. And word is a poor definition, but it works. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is fully God. But we also believe that Jesus is fully human. That Jesus was born like you and I and every other human that's ever walked the earth has been born. Jesus had a belly button. Jesus probably had body odor when he didn't bathe for a while. Jesus got hungry. He had to use the bathroom. He had moments maybe where he was full and just couldn't eat another bite. Jesus was tempted, just like you and just like me. He just didn't yield to his temptation. He was fully human. So is Jesus fully God or is Jesus fully human? The answer is yes. There is paradoxy in our orthodoxy because orthodoxy is paradoxy. It's a little of both. And this is true for you and me as human beings, too. Take my friend Jean-Pierre. Jean-Pierre came to us several years ago from the beautiful, marvelous, magical continent of Africa, but has been here a while in this country that has given him freedoms, opportunities, abilities. He became a U.S. citizen. So is Jean-Pierre an African or is Jean-Pierre an American? What's the answer? Yes. And think about some of the things that this marvelous book teaches us about how we relate to God, some of the weird paradoxes almost that we read. If I want to live, I first must what? Die. The greatest among you must become the servant of all. The first will be last. If you humble yourself before the Lord, what will God do? He will lift you up. If I want to be rich, I need to give away everything I have. This strange combination. Orthodoxy is paradoxy. Or answer me this. How many of you are sinners? There should be a whole lot of hands going up right now, just as a hint. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the reality is, I believe all of us wrestle with sin on an ongoing basis, maybe in different measures, but we are sinners. We sometimes pray about, Lord, deliver me from willful sins. Sometimes that implies, of course, there are sins we don't know about. There are sins we'll talk about that we knew the good we should have done. We just didn't do it. A sin of omission. We chose not to. I think there are plenty of times where we knew what we should do and we just didn't care. I know what God's word says. I just like this. I want this. I want to feel this way. I want to enjoy this. I deserve it. I'm going to have it. I don't care. We know good and well that we sin. Are we sinners? You betcha. And the Bible tells us the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to tell us that the free gift of God is eternal life. That God, one day when we stand before the throne, won't look at us and see our dirty, tattered, sinful, wretched rags. God will look at us and see the righteous robes of Jesus because we're not our own. We've been bought at a price. Because Christ Jesus died in our place and gave us forgiveness. Because Jesus gives us grace. It's a gift of God. It is not of yourselves. It's not by anything you did or did not do, so that none of us can boast, look how good I am. Salvation is a gift from God. It is grace that is given to all. Grace. And so we are saved. We are sanctified. We are made holy. That same word sanctified has the same root that says we are saints. So are you a sinner or are you a saint? And the answer most every day of our lives is yes. Being saved does not mean you never struggle. Please hear that. Being saved does not mean you never slip and do what is wrong. The moment you sin does not mean you forfeited God's grace because you never earned it in the first place. It just means you're not quite yet as you should be. The old is gone, the new has come, and slowly we're becoming the person that God created us to be. Slowly we're being changed into God's likeness. We still might give in to that familiar sin, but it does not mean God has forgotten or does not care. Are we saint or a sinner? Yes. And in how we profess that, we often preach. We preach truth, and by the way, I believe there is truth in this world. In this sermon that's kind of in the grays, there are black and whites. there are. Truth is binary. In other words, it's this or that. 2 + 2 = 4. 5 is not a right answer. 1 is not a right answer. And sometimes in our world, we have redefined the word tolerance to talk about how you deal with things that are just not true. Once upon a time, when we would talk about people tolerating someone else, we would say that I'm able to respect you. I'm able to let you have your say. And even though we disagree, we're still able to have a meaningful conversation. Nowadays, though, I think that word has been redefined for us to our great peril. Nowadays, to say you must tolerate means you must agree that my opinion is just as valid as yours. And the reality is not all opinions are equally true. Human trafficking is wrong. I don't care what you think. And if you want to call me intolerant, that's fine, because I am intolerant of human trafficking. The problem is, if you want to get under someone's skin nowadays, call them intolerant. That's like the worst thing you can call anybody, isn't it? You can call me a cheat, you can call me a liar, you can call me a thief, you can call me anything you want. If you call me intolerant, that's like the scarlet letter, and I get really defensive and really upset by that, because I'm supposed to accept that everything is true, and the reality is everything is not. Problem for we Christians who are intolerant in the good classical sense is how do we show love in the face of that which is wrong? Because if you ask most people how we in the church tend to resist that which is clearly not the correct answer, well, I can think of a lot of names that the world would call us and they wouldn't be wrong. We don't come across as kind. We don't come across as respectful. We come across as wanting to win. And I suppose that's okay, because what? Didn't Jesus tell us they'll know you are Christians by the fact that you are right and everyone else is wrong? That's what God's word says, right? They'll know we are Christians by how loudly we profess that we're going to heaven and some of you all are going to hell. That's what this says, right? They'll know you're Christians by your love. How do we lovingly point out that we believe in truth? And I think it starts by recognizing that all of us have been given grace. We are all guilty. That doesn't pretend that the truth is wrong. It doesn't make excuses for the truth that we violated. It's just God saying, I love you and I don't care. I forgive you anyway. I give you grace. We can sing praises like we did this morning to the one who gives grace that we don't deserve. We broke the law. We did what was wrong, but God says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Grace. So, as Christians, what do we profess? Do we profess truth or do we profess grace? I'm pretty sure by now you know the answer that you should say. Yes, we do both. This is who we are called to be. This is what we are called to do. Orthodoxy is paradoxy. I think of Jesus and how he lived and how he walked and how he moved and the people that he would go to visit. The shortest verse in all the scriptures is the one that I pick on that our teenagers always know, because if we want you to memorize any verse, this is the one that everyone wants to memorize because it's two words. Who knows what it is? Jesus wept. See, you all know that. You know Bible verses. That's great. You learned a verse of scripture today if you didn't have one when you came in. Jesus wept. And the story, of course, that is found in is when he goes to Bethany to the home of his friends Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus has died. Jesus weeps over an individual. But yet we find throughout this marvelous book, Jesus weeping over cities. Jesus weeping over whole collections of people who do not do his will. We talk often about how salvation, our salvation, is a personal relationship that none of us will go to heaven because of who our mom or our dad was. But yet we also talk, and we should talk more, about how God calls us as communities to reflect his love. How God cares about the redemption of the world, not just of individual persons therein. And so I think we can ask, is salvation individual or is it communal? The answer is yes. Think back to the very beginning of creation, when God starts it all in process. Genesis 1, and we read about the creation of man and woman, and it says that God said, let's make humanity in our image. And so in the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. This means I do not reflect God more than my wife Mindy does by the accident of the gender which I happened to have when I was born. And Mindy does not reflect God more than I do because she's a woman and I'm a man. Together, male and female, we reflect the image of God. This is incredibly important. It's part of why we as Free Methodists believe that women can be pastors and are called sometimes to be pastors. You're not limited in what God can do in you. God creates all of us in the image of God. Women can lead God's church as teachers, as ordained ministers, as superintendents, as bishops. The flip side, of course, is that means also that men can be whatever God has called and created them to be. So men, you can be the stay-at-home dad if that's your call. We do not believe as Free Methodists there are specific roles that women and men have to play. The big word nowadays is complementarian. We are not that. We are egalitarian. God has created male and female in God's image. However God has called you, whatever God has created you to be, pursue that, celebrate that, and we'll rejoice that you're doing God's word, God's will. He's created us together. A couple of verses later in that passage in Genesis 1, we find the very first command that God gives to the people on earth. Do you remember what it is? It's verses 28 and 29. He basically says you need to tend and you need to till. You need to take care of the garden that I've put you in. I've planted some plants. Take care of them. Make sure they keep growing. But you need to till. There's plants whose seeds, whose leaves, whose fruit will be your food. Tend and till. Take care of and plant new things. Make sure you conserve what already is, but you need to conceive new places where growth can happen, which, by the way, is a really good approach to take if any church hypothetically was going through a transition at any point in the next few months. You conserve what is there. You make sure and take care of that which has been established and is still there and is still bearing good fruit and has for a long time. You make sure that that which is grounded feels supported and nurtured and valued. But you do not neglect also to sow new seeds and to look for new growth and new fruit and new ways that God might bless. We tend and till. We take care of and plant. We conserve and conceive. In some ways, I think there's almost political overturns to that. We are conservative in that we value what has been and has been for a long time and for good reasons. And we don't just jettison it because it's the newest fad. But yet, there's a certain liberalism to how we're willing to look at what might be happening now that did not happen before because the world has changed. Because there's a different approach and we're understanding things in a different way. So I don't think it would shock any of you, given what we've said already in this sermon, to hear that when people ask me, is your church conservative or liberal? My answer is yes. So how in the world do we who have such diversity, a diversity I think is okay since orthodoxy is paradoxy, how in the world do we communicate faith to a diverse world? I'd like to suggest we do it by telling our stories. You know, you all have stories to tell, and I know many of them well. Beautiful stories, stories of redemption, stories of grace. Great, great stories of how God took you from point A to point B, and you're excited to see where M, N, O, and P are going to be. Great stories of how God is working. We tell our stories. The scriptures this morning, if you're in the first service, we read scriptures every week. One of the first scriptures was Isaiah 50. The Lord gave me an educated tongue to know how to respond to the weary with a word that will awaken them in the morning. God awakens my ear in the morning to listen, as educated people do. There's a story there that Isaiah is telling. The psalm lesson for today, Psalm 31. Have mercy on me, Lord, because I'm depressed. My vision fails because of my grief, as do my spirit and my body. My life is consumed with sadness. Man, don't you want to know what story is going on in the psalmist's life to write stuff like that? There's a story. Story connects. Story communicates. Story bridges gaps in a way that just information does not. I want to give you a couple of examples this morning to show how. If you can kill the lights, I'm going to show you a couple of videos here that I just want you to watch. This first one is what my favorite commercial from this past Super Bowl happened to be. You may not agree, but this was my favorite. Watch this. All right, who expected to see a Budweiser commercial in the Free Methodist Church when you came to church today? What's the commercial for? Does Budweiser want you to buy water from them? No. No, of course they don't. And I grew up Free Methodist. We traditionally, and we still profess abstinence. If you don't drink, don't start. Because nothing can ruin a life more than any chemical addiction or abuse. And alcohol certainly is at the top of those things that are easy and accessible. However, I mean, I was raised in this church. I've never drank alcohol in my life. I've had communion wine when I've had the real stuff at churches that serve the real stuff, but that's it. I'm not looking to go buy stock in Budweiser anytime soon. Let me just put it that way. That being said, I see that commercial and I celebrate what they're doing to give water to places that need water. Why would I not? God, bless them for trying to reach out and help. Well, why is that? It's because it's not selling beer. It's not even really selling water. It's selling me a story. Something that connects on an emotional level. Here's another commercial about a man and his dog. This is from Argentina. Watch this and see if you can tell me what it's about. Now that I've made all the dog lovers cry. How many of you saw that coming? I mean, I told you something was happening. What's the commercial about? Being an organ donor. God bless each of you, by the way, who are organ donors, but not once in that commercial did it show a lung, a kidney, a heart. There's no blood. What did they tell us? Really powerful story. A really powerful story. Stories connect in this way that just words can't. And you all have a story to tell. You need to share your story with the world. The world needs to hear it. A story. And a soundtrack. If you want to connect with people, you sing them a song. I mean, my guess is when you leave church today, there might be parts, I hope, of this message that you remember, but you'll probably remember the little video stories, and you might remember some of the songs we sang. You remember soundtracks. There's a very popular show on TV now called This Is Us. I'm guessing some of you may absolutely love that show. But actually, if you want to see one of the most popular songs that's out right now, it's called This Is Me. How many of you have seen The Greatest Showman, the movie? A few of you. There is an anthem in that song that is sweeping the land right now. And if your teens go and they Google it or want to look at the video on YouTube, 9 out of 10 of them are not watching the clip from the actual movie. They're watching this clip instead that tells a story. Watch this. So Keala was asked to do that role by Hugh Jackman. I mean, that's kind of amazing. She sings the song. You can turn all the lights on if you want now. She sings this song, and she gets Wolverine to jump up and start dancing around like a crazy man. I think that's just great. Keala will admit that she struggled. She's big. She doesn't want to be an actress. She actually is asked to play the role of the bearded lady. She's in a circus. You know, we're all freaks here. The Siamese twins, the world's shortest man. And there's this song. You know, this is brave, this is bruised, this is who I'm supposed to be, this is me. Is she braved or is she bruised? Yes. But she has a story, and it's powerful. You have a powerful story. However bruised or brave you might feel, you have a powerful story. And hear me clearly, God did not make a mistake when God made you the way he did. You have something about you the world needs to know. One last question this morning. How many of you know what the word terroir refers to? Terroir. Oh, I'm so glad, because it's a word used in the wine industry, and I'd be really disappointed if all my Free Methodists understood what that was. Terroir refers to the fact that, as I'm told, people who really know wine, when you taste the wine, you can actually taste where it was grown because there's a flavor of the soil that comes through the actual grapes. This is its terroir. Something about where you were planted comes through in what you do. What's your terroir? What's Central's terroir that just filters through everything? A couple years ago when I was in Italy, I remember some of the people that were in the group with us were all excited to drink this wine. Lacrima Christi is what it's called. It literally means tears of Christ. It's grown on the hills of Mount Vesuvius, the volcano that erupted and buried Pompeii. Supposedly extremely good wine. I have no idea. I didn't drink any, but people were pretty excited and said, you can tell. That's where it's from. What can people tell about you when you tell your story and how God made you and the experiences you've had? Because I guarantee whatever you've been through to this point has been for a purpose. I also guarantee you your story's not done. The chapter is not finished. The book is not closed. We believe in grace. And you have a story you need to tell. And there's a soundtrack that goes along with it. The Bible's full of songs. In Philippians chapter 2, we find an early Christian song that says, each of you should have the mindset that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and willingly took the form of a servant, became human, and became obedient, even unto death on a cross. That's why God gave Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone, everywhere, for all time, all knees will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is Jesus God or is Jesus human? Yes. Did Jesus die for our sins or is Jesus alive forevermore? Yes. We have a story to tell and a soundtrack to tell it. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, knew this. He wrote the story. That's why he had his brother Charles write the soundtrack. We have songs we sing. What's your story? How is God working in the midst of the both and in your life to help you be who he's made you to be? The soundtrack of my life growing up was often the hymns of the church. I've told you before, my dad was a song leader. Mom was the organist in our little Free Methodist church. So I grew up knowing the hymns. And as we wrap up the message this morning, I want you to sing a verse of a hymn with me. It's hymn number 197. If you need your hymnals, the song is Blessed Assurance. And I'm going to guess that a lot of you won't need it. But why don't you stand with me together? Because you sing better when your diaphragm is open and you can expand your lungs. Let's sing together the first verse of Blessed Assurance. God loves you and God made you the way you did for a purpose. And it's to live in a way that gives him glory. To be able to own this as me is not license to say I can do whatever I want. But it is to recognize that God is not done with me and God is doing marvelous things in my life. And though I'm not quite all saint and I still have a little sinner, I'm getting there. By God's grace, we're all going to get there. May you come to share your story. My favorite theological passage in all of the Bible is when the theologians come and they ask the man born blind, how did you get your sight back? You know, what's the theology behind it? You have to have a PhD in this stuff to figure it out. And he's like, I don't know. All I know is this, I was blind, now I see. Tell your story, I don't know. All I know is this, I was drunk, but now I'm sober. All I know is this, I was lost, but now I'm found. All I know is this, I was dead, and I'm alive again. Tell your story, because God's not done, and you have a story. You have a terroir the world needs, because without it, we're missing some beautiful flavor that God wants us to have. May you tell your story. May you know your story is not done. May you accept the great grace of our great God, and may you be grateful that God is still writing into each of our lives, and God is still writing into our church, and will be until he comes back to take us home. May we give God glory, and may we thank God for the opportunity to be his now and forever. So go in grace, and go in peace, and may you go in the knowledge that God goes with you and will go with you wherever you are. And may that give us great comfort and joy. Grace and peace be with us all. Amen.